Well, if you have your Bibles, again, I'll invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. It's almost to the end of the New Testament. If you go to the end of the Bible and find the book of Revelation, and then just work your way back a couple of pages, you should find the book of 1 John. We have some Bibles in the pew racks in front of you if you need a copy to look at. And this morning, as Pastor Bob read earlier, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 and verses 4 through 10. And as we do that this morning, our need is very simple. Here it is. Our need this morning is to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Boy, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Really simple. This could be the motto of every human being, couldn't it? Stop doing wrong and keep doing right. Well, actually, no, it can't be the motto of every human being. Let me tell you why. Because there is a story that is much older than Christmas. We learned last Sunday that the story of Christmas doesn't begin in the book of Luke or in Matthew or even in the New Testament at all. Do you remember which book it is? Genesis. That's exactly right. And in the earliest record of human history, in the biblical account of the very first man and the very first woman, we find a conspiracy. We find a conspiracy of epic proportions. The enemy of God tempts the first couple to break one simple rule of their Creator. And that one choice plunges the entire human race into an endless cycle of life and death that exists to this day. All men, all women, eventually die. Why is that? Because this rebellion against God has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. It is built into the very fabric of our existence. We are born with it. We live with it. And eventually, it kills us. It's called sin. It's called sin. Let me pause for a moment and just say the obvious here. This kind of goes against what you will learn from philosophers, from psychiatrists, from educators, from politicians, and unfortunately even many religious leaders. It is almost a universal belief, it seems these days, that man is essentially good, that there is a seed of virtue that is in every person, that if we can just nurture it, it will result in a good existence, with a good contribution to society. You know, most people believe that this nurturing can best take place through education. Well, the fact is that we want to believe deep down that we are basically good people. But the Bible tells us the truth. And the truth is that we are still at our hearts rebels against God. Rebels against God. Don't believe me? Well, let's take a quick journey through the most basic commandments ever given to humans by their Creator. We call them the Ten Commandments. Perhaps you're familiar with them. Because after all, as we will see in our text this morning, sinning is really breaking the commandments of God. Okay, you ready? Commandment number one. No other gods before me. Number two, no graven images, no idol worship. Doing okay? Number three, don't take God's name in vain. Number four, honor your parents. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet. So how'd you do? Not too bad? Consider this. The Bible tells us a little bit more about these commandments. For example, the Bible tells us that an idol doesn't have to be made out of wood or stone, but it can be anything that you value more than God. The Bible says if you hate someone, it's the same as if you committed murder against them. The Bible says that if you lust after someone in your heart, it's the same as if you have committed adultery with them. How are you doing now? And there's one more little thing, too. The book of James tells us that if you break one of God's laws, it's just the same as if you've broken all of them. So much for being essentially good, huh? We're not. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the truth that we are, in fact, dead in our sins. We have no spiritual life, no goodness. Romans chapter 1 tells us that because of our sin, God is angry with us and has already declared us guilty of breaking his laws and has already prescribed a sentence, which is eternal separation from God. And all of his goodness and it is separated from that in a place of suffering that is indescribably torturous. So if you're visiting this morning, you're probably in a state of shock right now, right? I've probably just sucked up all the hope out of your heart for any kind of a good religious Christmassy feeling this morning, right? Well, let's just call this the bad news, okay? Let's just call this the bad news. It's real, and it needs to be taken seriously. But there is also good news, my friend. It's also found in that story way back in Genesis. You see, the enemy of God disguised himself as a snake, a talking snake, in fact. And he tempted the first couple to rebel against God. The book of Revelations identifies this snake in chapter 12 and verse 9 when it says, that ancient snake serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Well, back in Genesis, even in that moment of shame and judgment, when God confronts Adam and Eve because of their sin, he gave them a magnificent promise that spoke of his great love for them. He promised them that one day someone would be born who would destroy the snake, who would crush his head, and with it, the power of sin over the human race. It was a promise that God repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. It was a promise that he would keep. You see, the Bible is not just a book like Dickens' Christmas Carol. It's a book from God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look now in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read them in just a moment, verses 7 and 8. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break them down, and we're going to try to fully understand what these verses mean. Because, as I mentioned, this is a book from God, and when God gave men his words to write down, he made sure, the Bible tells us, he made sure that every phrase, every word was exactly what he wanted. Not only that, but God says that all the Bible is useful to us. So we try to take the time to understand each part of the verses that we study together. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. And we're going to notice two things this morning. The first is this: the Son appeared to destroy. Let's look at that first, verses 7 and 8. Dear children, John says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, John begins in verse 7 with a caution. He says, don't let anyone lead you astray. He's saying, what I'm about to teach you, don't let anyone teach you differently. This is really important stuff. And be careful that no one leads you astray. Here's the message. If you do what is right, you are righteous. Righteous means that you are not sinning. You are a person who is without sin, a person who does what is right. Just like God is without sin. But if you do what is sinful, it says you belong to the devil, just like the devil is a sinner and has been all the way back from the beginning. Now, we've already learned these truths, haven't we? And they don't leave us with a lot of hope. That's why the last part of verse 8 is so wonderful. It is the fulfillment of God's promise to crush the head of the snake. Do you see what it says there? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Who is this Son of God? Well, he's not a son like I am to my father, or you may be to your father, because Jesus was never created. The Bible teaches us that there are three persons in the Godhead, or what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And even though there are three distinct persons and personalities, the Bible teaches there is only one God. It's a truth that we believe by faith. It's not something that we can easily understand. It's something that boggles our human minds. It reminds us that God is distinct. He is different from us, and He is beyond our understanding. But when it says the Son of God here, it's really speaking of a person of the Godhead, one of those three persons. Who is this person? This person is Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, correctly identified Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that you're a prophet, and some say you're John the Baptist." And Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right. You're right." Who is the Son of God? This Son of God is Jesus Christ. So here is the reason. You ready? The first reason that God Himself in human form appeared or had His beginning on planet Earth. Why did this happen? To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, we know from verse 7 that the devil is a sinner. And has always been from the beginning. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin. Now, how did He do that? Well, that's what the rest of this message is about. But let me tell you a couple of ways to start off with. Let me start off answering this most important question by talking about two births. First, it's the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely necessary to destroy the works of the devil. Remember that God promised a descendant of the very first woman would crush the head of the snake. Now, if Jesus had not been fully human, He could not have been the answer to God's promise. It was absolutely important that Jesus was born in human flesh here on the earth. But if Jesus if He was fully God, and if He were not, then Jesus would be a sinner like all the rest of us, and He would need help with His own sinfulness. He couldn't help us. So it was also important that Jesus was divine, that He was holy, without sin, that He never did anything wrong. So the baby in the manger would come to slay the snake, just as God had promised. But there's another birth described in our text. Look at verse 9. The Bible says here, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." There's a second birth here. Do you see it? It's not only describing the first birth when Jesus appeared on planet Earth. We're talking about a second birth as well. It's not speaking about Jesus, it's speaking about people who are born of God. Jesus puts it another way in John chapter 3, when He's talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish people, and He says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not just a first time, but you need to be born again. You need to have a new birth." Now, is this important? Well, consider what Jesus said to Nicodemus about this new birth. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 3, I tell you the truth. No man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. I would say that's pretty true. I'd say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? Sounds like a big deal. Nobody gets into the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Now, you hear this phrase floated around. The news media uses it. You hear people in sports and in politics talk about being born again. Well, what does it mean? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. It makes perfect sense if you remember the fact that the Bible says we are dead in our sin. The only way we can have spiritual life is if we are reborn or given life again spiritually. This is a term the Bible calls regeneration. It means to make alive. It's something that only God can do. Because remember, we are dead. We can't help ourselves out here. Corpses don't come back to life. So people who are born of God, people who are born again, are able, the Bible says, according to verse 9 here in our text, we are able to stop sinning. Right? Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's what it says, right? Right. Now, there's more to say about this. But let's look at a few other verses to get a fuller understanding here of why Jesus was born. So first, the first point here on the screen, Jesus, the Son of God, he appeared on this planet. Here's the first reason from our text, to destroy the work, the power of the devil, which is sin. Now let's back up to verses 4 and 5. And I want to see a second point, that the Son of God also appeared to deliver. Look at verses 4 and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared, here's the second reason, so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So verse 4, we've already explained, right? Everyone who sins breaks the law. We've talked about that. Breaking the law, breaking God's law, breaking God's commandments is sin. And it has terrible consequences, and it really leaves us with no hope outside of the love of our God. But Jesus, the Son of God, appeared not only to destroy the power of sin, but also to take them away. To take them away. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Remember, we have a bad sin problem. We have a bad sin problem. Our sin makes God angry. Our sin sentences us to death. Our sin keeps us out of God's kingdom, out of God's heaven. So we need to have sin resolved. This bad problem resolved. And God does this, as we spoke of, through a new birth. Now, look back just a page here in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll see a little bit more detail about how Jesus does this. How does he take away our sins? How does he help make us right with God? Look in 1 John chapter 1, and look at this part of verse 7. Do you see the phrase where it says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin? Do you see that? So now we know a couple things. We know that Jesus was not only born for a reason, not only born for a reason, but he also died for a reason. He also died for a reason. His blood was shed, the Bible teaches us, to take our place, to take our punishment for our sins. He died on a Roman cross. He was the only human who ever lived who could pay for our sins. He was the only one that could be the answer to God's promise, because he was the only human who never sinned. Look back in chapter 3 and verse 5, and at the end of the verse, you see the little phrase that says, in him is no sin. In Jesus is no sin. Here's how 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 puts it. God made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become holy, without sin. Not only did he die for us, but the Bible says he was raised from the dead, and he offers us the same eternal life that he possesses. That's good news. That's good news. God can give you, a dead sinner, eternal life. How does this happen? Well, look in verse 6. Back in 1 John 3. It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now look at those phrases there. Lives in him. And look at the phrase, known him. The Bible describes a spiritual union. It talks about us being in Christ. When someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, when someone turns their life over to him and says, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life, I'm accepting your gift of salvation as my own. When someone does that, there is a spiritual union that takes place. We've studied about this in the book of Romans in past weeks. The Bible says that we are made into a new creation, and we can live our lives now, not in sin, but in him. We can live them in him. It's the ultimate transfer. He took our sins, and in return, he gave us his righteousness. The sinlessness that he had, he applied to us. It's amazing. And God can look at us. He can look at us, we who were dead, we who were rebels, we who had sinned, we who have broken God's commandment. God can look at us when we are in Jesus. He looks at us and he sees righteous. He sees holiness. Absolutely amazing. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you, if you commit your life to him, he promises to take away your sins. Take them away. He promises to make you righteous in God's sight. And he helps you to live until you reach heaven. Once we were enemies of God, now we can be his children. Now there is something we have to address in our text here before we close today. It sounds like people who are Christians never sin. And if you do, it sounds like you can't be a Christian. I mean, doesn't it seem that way? Look at some of these verses again. Look at verse 6 here in 1 John chapter 3. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, period. Yikes. Look at verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Look at the end of the verse. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So doesn't that sound to you like if you ever sin, you can't be born of God? Now, that isn't true. That isn't true. Even though Christians are righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus, we still live in a world full of temptation. We still have to deal with sin on a daily basis. There are many verses in the book of 1 John that still assume that Christians will sin after they are born again. Let me give you a couple examples. Back in chapter 1 again, verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, talking to Christians, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is no place in our lives. Look at chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here's the key to understanding chapter 3 and the other verses in 1 John that seem to indicate that if you sin, you can't be a Christian. Christians don't sin. Here's the key to understanding this. All of these verbs that talk about sinning, a person who sins, all of these verbs are what we call are in the present tense in the original language. And that means that what's happening is happening continuously and habitually. So John is not saying in our text that if you make a mistake, if you choose to sin against God, now that you are a Christian, now you're going to lose your new birth. Now you're done. You can't be saved anymore. God essentially files a spiritual divorce against you. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that people who are born of God, born again, given spiritual life, people who are in Jesus, they will not live in a continuous, habitual state of sinning. That's what he means. That's what the text says. You will not be enslaved to sin like you once were. The fact is that sin will still try to gain our affections as Christians, and it will still try to control our minds, but it no longer has power over them. 1 John chapter 4, if you want to look over just the chapter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, that the one who is in you, there's that union again with Christ, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The power is broken. The power is broken. And little by little, day by day, we are becoming more like Jesus. More like the righteous one. More like the one who never knew sin. What does that look like? Well, let me direct your attention back to verse 10 in chapter 3. The final verse of our text. Verse 10 says this. It's a really interesting verse. Sometimes people have questions about this topic. Here's the truth. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. You ever want to know, ever wonder about that? Who's for God? Who's against God? Well, here's the answer. Anyone who does not do what is right. And remember, when it says that, it means anyone who does not continually, habitually do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Children of God, those who have been born again, those who live in Jesus, do not habitually sin. They don't. Instead, they do what is right. And a great illustration John gives to us here about what is right is how we treat one another in the church. How we treat one another right here in the local church. Jesus told us, do you remember in the Gospel of John, all men will know we belong to him. We are his disciples. If we love one another. If we love one another. So I guess if you are habitually sinning, if you are enslaved to sin, or if you are hating a brother or sister in Christ, you need to ask yourself a question this morning. You need to ask yourself if you are born of God. Because the Bible will tell you that if these things are true in your life, you are not. And as John said at the beginning of this text, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in this area. Don't be tricked. Don't let your heart tell you something that is not the truth of God's word, because this has eternal consequences. I'm going to ask the worship team to return to the stage as we prepare to sing here at the end of our service. And as they do, let's review just a little of what we've learned this morning. One author writes this. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." That makes sense, right? If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. If you are sick, you do need a doctor. Here's what Jesus said. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The only people who understand Christmas, listen, the only people who embrace Christmas for what it is are people who feel sick, are people who desperately want their sickness destroyed. Until you welcome Jesus as a destroyer in your life, you can't have him as your Savior. I think that's a good quote. I think that's a true quote from our text here this morning. So here's a question for you, a few questions. Has Jesus made you alive? Has he made you into a new creation? Has he taken away the power of sin? Has he begun his lifelong task of making you holy like he is? Do you know Jesus in a personal way? Or are you trapped in sin? Are you enslaved to it? Are you doomed to eternal punishment under the wrath of an angry God? If you would like to put your faith in Jesus today as your Savior, someone who rescues you, I would encourage you to go to our prayer room just as soon as the service concludes in a few moments. The prayer room just over here to your left behind the wall over there in the corner where Pastor John is standing. And there you will find counselors who can pray with you and help you with whatever your spiritual needs might be this morning. If you've examined yourself this morning and found that you are indeed born of God, yeah, you still mess up. Yep, you still sin from time to time. But you find yourself on a journey where you are habitually, continuously becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know that he lives with you. You know that before God, even though you're a sinner, you are righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus. And you are trusting in him alone to get you into God's kingdom. If you've examined yourself this morning and found that you are born of God, let me encourage you to respond as John did in verse number 1 of chapter 3. How he started this whole chapter off, you see it? He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How great is his love. If you know Jesus this morning, your response to this message should be to praise the baby in the manger who is the Savior of your soul. That's a good reason to celebrate Christmas, isn't it? The time when the Son of God appeared to take away your sins and to destroy the works of the devil. John also reminds us in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3 that Jesus will appear again on the earth. He's come once and he is coming again. And when he comes, he will complete the process that he began in us. He will make us just like he is. We call that day glorification. When we will not only be free from the power of sin and free from the penalty of sin, but finally, one day, we will be free from the presence of sin. We will be made whole like Jesus is. As we wait for his return, these verses tell us, chapter 3, verse 3 tells us we should purify ourselves as we wait. We should purify ourselves just like he is pure. We should give daily attention to our souls so that we are constantly confessing and forsaking sin. So we remain pure and holy, just like our Savior is. Just like our Savior is.